So far in our journey through the Bible, we've seen that the Bible is indeed a story. And it starts with creation and then the fall of mankind. And then the next week, we looked at the creation of Israel through the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. After that, we saw the destruction of Israel after the age of kings, after failed king, after failed king. And then just last week, we saw the coming of Jesus Christ and the hope that he brought. And so this leaves us really with two major sections of the Bible that we have yet to go through. The first is the church age. What does Scripture say about the church age? And then lastly, the very end. What does Scripture tell us about the end of the story? Now, if I could capture the significance of the church age in any one phrase, it would be this: the benefits of Christ becoming ours. The benefits of Christ becoming ours. You see, last week, when we saw that Jesus Christ is the great hero of the story, when we saw that he won our redemption from the power of sin and the power of death, we saw that this did indeed restore hope to mankind, that before Jesus Christ came, mankind was essentially locked in a pattern of sin, a pattern of disobedience, a pattern of death, that the real problem with the world for thousands and thousands of years went entirely unresolved. And when Jesus came, he was the promised serpent crusher that we saw from Genesis 3. He was the true Moses that we saw from the book of Deuteronomy, who could write the law of God on our hearts and not simply on tablets of stone. He was the true king of Israel. He was the better David. He came and he fulfilled everything that the Old Testament, that from the beginning of creation, was promised to mankind. But a remarkable thing happened with Christ's victory. When Christ won his victory, sin did not suddenly disappear. Death was not suddenly abolished. In fact, in many ways, it seems like the world has now gone on for almost 2,000 years the way that it always went on before Jesus Christ. And so the question is, what does this mean? Does this mean that Christ has failed? Does it mean that he only accomplished something that was symbolic or inspirational and the rest of the work is really up to us? How are we to understand this age that we now live in, where we believe that Christ has truly won the victory, and yet so often we seem to see such little evidence of that victory around us? I think the solution to this puzzle is simply this: that mankind in our flesh, in our sinfulness, does not know what true salvation looks like. That apart from God, when we just look at our own hearts, when we just look at our own opinions, we do not know what genuine salvation would look like. God knows the human heart. He knows that every human's heart is, at the end of the day, like the heart of Israel that we just read about some from the book of Acts. They said, when is the kingdom going to come? All of our hearts, when we long for salvation, when we long for a savior, what we are really longing for, usually, is some kind of physical salvation. We want a king who will kick out our oppressors. We want somebody who will bring in wealth and riches and power. We want somebody who will accomplish great military victories and make us famous throughout the earth. We want to escape from our troubles. This is the type of salvation that we, in our flesh, in our sinfulness, always long for. It's true that maybe sometimes we'd say that, yeah, if you could just help me in my trouble, I would appreciate that. If you could just help me get through a hard time, I would be thankful. But more often than not, what we want is not sustaining strength. What we want is not power to get through the hard times. What we want, more often than not, is for this hard times to simply be over. We want our poverty, our material restraints gone. We want the person who is troubling us at work or in our family to be gone. Whatever the trouble is that we have, we want the trouble to end. We don't want contentment with only having a little. We want money in our pockets. And yet here is the inescapable fact about these desires most of the time. These desires are almost always idolatrous. These desires for physical deliverance are generally not focused on us becoming closer and closer to the good and glorious God. They're not focused on us becoming happier and happier in the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, with more and more love to our Savior, being able to do better and better service to Him. Usually, they are just focused on us feeling better. Johnny Erickson Tada, who's a quadriplegic and a wonderful Christian minister, defines handicap not in terms of what a person's body is unable to do. No, even in her handicap, she says that the genuinely handicapped are those who can wake up each morning and not realize or recognize their absolute dependence and need for God. Johnny further says that in one sense, the accident that happened to her that caused her to be a quadriplegic was a gift to her. Before her accident, she had all the natural abilities and powers that any person could ask for. And yet, in these abilities, when she woke up each morning, she did not recognize that her first and greatest need was for God and for God alone. She thought that she could make it through her days and weeks and years under her own strength, under her own power. And what her accident taught her was that she cannot, was that she needed God first and foremost. And the fact is that Johnny Erickson Tada, even though she is a quadriplegic, has realized a truth that all of us must come to realize, that we are not self-sufficient, that we cannot take care of ourselves, we cannot wisely make our own decisions, we cannot follow our own desires. Scripture speaks of us as being dead in our trespasses and sins. We need God to raise the dead. The point is this, that God created the world so that we could enjoy it as we live in it with full dependence upon Him. And what most of mankind has done is that they say, God, we will take this world that you have created, we will enjoy this world, and yet we will leave behind this idea of dependence upon you. And yet, what God knows that we so often don't is that having the world without having Him is like having nothing at all. It's like having a kingdom in the Sahara Desert. It's like having $1 billion in currency that cannot be spent anywhere. It is meaningless to have the world and to lose your soul. This is why hardship right now is so often for our good. It reminds us that better than the world or better than the things of the world is actually knowing God and becoming one with Him. You can have God and have nothing of the world, and you can have true and lasting joy. Or you can have everything that the world has to offer and not have God, and you will only know emptiness. You will still die of thirst. So with this reality in mind, let me ask you then, coming back to that original question, what is true salvation? What is the rescue that we most need? And did Jesus accomplish that? Do we most need political deliverance? Do we most need deliverance from poverty or sickness or pain or broken relationships or any of these things? Is this the deliverance that mankind really needs? Not at all, beloved. The deliverance that mankind needs is essentially this, deliverance from blindness. Deliverance from our natural God-ignoring ways, where we can go about a lifetime enjoying the things of this world. And yet in the end, we can still die without realizing that our greatest need was for God all along. This is a blindness upon humanity that must be lifted. And so how did Jesus perform in winning this deliverance from us? Well, let's notice that Jesus would have failed in his deliverance if he had won for us all the success and riches of the world, and yet if he failed to bring us to God. If Jesus had established some glorious kingdom, if he had shown his followers the way to wealth, happiness, prosperity, he would have done us no service. And so let's go now to Ephesians chapter 1 and see exactly what kind of salvation Jesus, in fact, won for us. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what has he done? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you hear just that litany of what we have received in Jesus Christ, beloved? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, holy and blameless before him, predestined for adoption, forgiveness of our trespasses, an inheritance, the sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. And then in the prayer that Paul goes into, the hope to which he has called us, the riches of our glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us. Beloved, these are all the riches, the blessings that Christ has stored up for us that we now know only in a small, small part. And again, beloved, we do not come to know these blessings more and more by growing in our worldly success or our worldly prosperity. We come to know these blessings more and more the more we come to know our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so often we are pressed to know him more by being deprived of things that we would really like to have here and now. Beloved, I would go so far as to say that the salvation that Jesus has won for us could not be improved upon. He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness and even more. So what is the reason for the church age right now? What is the reason for this salvation that has been won in Jesus Christ and yet will not be fully realized until he returns? The reason why God didn't just remove all the physical damage of the fall and every other problem in our lives was so that we would learn to lean upon him. So that we learn the true measure of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, so that our blindness could be removed. So that all the people and all the nations that God has predestined for adoption, that they all may come in. And so God wants us to know all the benefits of Christ, beloved. He wants all the benefits of Christ to become ours. And so the question for us this morning is simply, will you forsake all else? And will you cling only to him? If you do so, beloved, I promise you that you will not be disappointed. You will not lack anything that you need. Christ is an all-sufficient Savior. You are rich in him. Would you pray with me now?